Would you please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 124? Psalm 124 there. And as you turn there, let me ask you a question. Do you know what bathophobia is? Bathophobia. Well, it's a fear of something, isn't it? Bathophobia. Bathophobia is a fear of depths. Deep, deep, deep things. Especially bodies of water or deep, dark caves. Most phobias are considered to be irrational fears, but I think that bathophobia is a very rational fear. If you're on a boat in the middle of the ocean, and you look out and you think, if I fall, I am most surely dead. The depth of this ocean is so deep that were I to fall in it, I would absolutely and most certainly die. Bathophobia to me seems like a perfectly rational fear, a fear of depths. Because it's actually not really a fear of depths, it's really a fear of death, isn't it? Because we know that to go so deep, to fall or to sink so deep, is certain death. And God has made us in such a way that we have a natural fear of mortal danger. Have you ever been in a situation where you have a physical sensation of mortal danger? I can think of two situations in my life where I've felt that. The first one was in Cuba when I went into a deep cave. I was teaching at a youth conference and we went into a deep cave, even down to a subterranean river, a river in a cave in pitch black darkness if the lanterns weren't lit. And the deeper you go, the more you have a sense, I must get out. I cannot stay here. I'm not supposed to be here. There's no escape. This is not where I'm supposed to be. You just have this urgent sense, I must get out. The second time I had a physical sense of mortal danger was with Campbell. I visited Campbell at his old job when he was selling fresh fish, a wonderful job. And at his job, they house the fish in different freezers or refrigerators, and there's one freezer that's particularly cold for anything that they need to keep longer. Some things stay for as short a period of time as possible, other things need to stay there longer. And when we entered that deep freezer, I instantly had a feeling, I'm dying. I knew, if I stay in this freezer, I will die. It was that cold, and I just had a sense, I need to get out, I need to get out, I need to get out. There are certain situations where we have a very realistic understanding and sensation that death is here. Death is imminent. As we look at the waters of baptism, I want you to think that same thing. I want you to look at the waters of baptism and have a certain bathophobia, a certain fear of inescapable confrontation and inevitability. If I am plunged into that deep, if I am plunged into these waters, I will surely and certainly die. The scriptures are full of this kind of fear, especially throughout the Psalms, and we're going to see that today. The Israelites were afraid of the depths not just because it's a rational human fear based on the reality of drowning and such things. The Israelites were also terrified of the depths because they understood Sheol, the abode of the dead, to be under the earth. And so therefore, to descend to the depths of the ocean, or to a deep cavernous pit, would be to be as close to the underworld as is humanly possible. So they fear not only death, but the abode of the dead. And as we look at baptism, that's what we need to see. Death and the abode of the dead. But baptism is so much more than that, isn't it? Because we also see in baptism a rising from the dead. A victory over death, a triumph and a conquest and an escape of that which is inescapable. Because the one who enters these waters does not remain there, but rather they rise and they emerge and they walk away. Let's read Psalm 124, a song of ascent. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124 is a psalm of ascents. One of those psalms that the Jews would have sung among the other psalms of ascent as they traveled up to Jerusalem to visit the city and the temple. It's a psalm of praise to God for his deliverance against the enemies of Israel. Our enemies were raised up against us, and God gave us victory over them. As we look at baptism, I want you to see Max and Romy and Vanessa. When you look at baptism, I want you to understand it's not a picture of what you have done. Baptism is a picture of what God has done for you and what God has done in you. Just as Psalm 124 says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, if it were not for what God has done on our behalf, we would have perished. When you look at baptism, that is the way you ought to think. This is about what God has done for me. And this is so important because when you think about your baptism in years to come, in times of difficulty or in times of doubt, if you look back on your baptism and your idea of baptism is about you and what you have done, then this is how you will look back on it. You'll think, I was so zealous back then. I was so on fire for the Lord back then when I was baptized. I don't feel the same way now. I feel different. I feel like I'm not even the same person now. And as you look back on your baptism, it can discourage you if baptism is all about you and what you have done. But if we look at baptism and we see what the Lord has done for us, then we can remember it every single day of our lives and be encouraged by it, be strengthened by it, and it will speak to us. Because baptism, just like the Lord's Supper, is what we call a sacrament or a visible word. It's God speaking, not through words on a page, but God speaking through symbols. God speaking through representations to teach us. And what does God say to us here? Well, I have 3 points drawn from Psalm 124. In the first place, God has fought for you. God has fought for you. Psalm 124 praises God because he fought for Israel. He was on their side. When the peoples rose up against them, their God, Jehovah the Lord, was on their side and defended them and fought for them. And baptism reminds us that God has fought for us. He has gone to battle on our behalf. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they brought corruption and condemnation on all mankind. Adam was our federal head, and in Adam's fall fell we all, as we say. Because of man's fall in Adam, there's 2 problems that we have. Problem is a very light word for them. We have to deal with our condemnation as well as corruption. Condemnation and corruption. Because of our sin, Adam's sin and our sin, we are condemned to the everlasting judgment and torment of hell. And we also are corrupted. That is, our very nature, both in body and soul, sin has corrupted it. Our bodies are mortal and dying, and our souls are tinged and tainted and stained by sin. Man is corrupted and condemned. And when God confronted Adam and Eve in the garden, he questioned them. They were ashamed. They were guilty. They were filled with regret. Why did we do this? And they were afraid. Adam says, I hid from you because I was afraid. Perhaps then, as everything was laid bare, their sin was put out in the open and brought to light. Perhaps they were weeping. Perhaps their heads were bowed. Why? Why did we believe the serpent? Why did we listen to his voice? Why did we obey him? As their wickedness and their sin and their guilt begins to weigh upon them and press down upon them, and the remorse and the guilt and the shame as it bows them down, no doubt they were thinking, what is going to happen to us? What is going to happen? Is this the end? We are corrupted. We are condemned. Who will deliver us? But you know, before God pronounced the curses on Adam and Eve, as they wept in shame and despair, they heard God speak to the serpent first. And as they weep with their heads bowed down, they hear God say to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Perhaps in that moment, Adam and Eve are caught off guard, surprised, shocked by the mercy of God. Why? Because God has just said that He is going to act. He is going to do something. Notice those words. "I will put enmity between you and the woman." That word is not very common, is it? Enmity. But we need to understand it's the opposite of amity. Amity is friendship. Enmity is enemyship. Being enemies. Man had made a friendship with Satan. We believe him. We obey him. He is our master. He is our friend. We have amity with Satan. And God says, that bond of amity that you have with Satan, I am going to destroy it. I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of Eve. So Adam and Eve hear the good news, gospel news. God is going to act. God is going to fight for us. God is going to undo what Satan has done. God is going to bring life to those who brought death upon themselves. Adam and Eve could have stopped right then and there and recited Psalm 124. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth." We have escaped. You see, God promised to fight for man, to undertake to destroy Satan and his works. How did he do this? How did he fulfill his promise? We know the wonderful, glorious good news of the gospel. He took our flesh upon himself. In the incarnation, God the Son took our flesh upon himself. He assumed our nature. And he lived a perfect life of obedience. And he died a perfect and sacrificial death to undo the works of the devil, to destroy the works of the devil, to bring salvation for his people. Jesus Christ was on our side and he fought for us. And he triumphed over Satan, over the demons, over men, over all his enemies and our enemies. So Romy, Vanessa, and Max, you need to understand that baptism is a representation. It is a picture of death and judgment. It is a picture of the depths of the abyss and the underworld where man is doomed to go, corrupted and condemned as he is. And when we draw near to that depth, when we draw near to the depths of the ocean, we ought to shudder. We ought to have that physical sensation of mortal danger. But as you draw near to these waters, you need to understand that someone has gone ahead of you. That Jesus Christ has entered the waters before you. That he has gone into those deeps and he has said, "Move aside." And the waters have parted and he has made a way of dry ground ahead of you. And he goes before you into the water and he says, "Come to me. Follow me. Take my hand. Come with me. Eternal life is on the other side. I have fought for you. I have defeated all your enemies. I have risen from the dead. Join me." Romy and Vanessa and Max, I encourage you after today to remember your baptism, because God has fought for you. Secondly, God has forgiven your sins. When we see Jesus standing in the water, and the waters of judgment and death parted on either side, and he says, "Come to me, follow me into the waters, follow me into the torrent, follow me into the deluge," we might say, "I can't enter death and judgment. I'm a sinner. I'm corrupted. I'm condemned. The waters of judgment will swallow me alive and drown me. The waters of judgment will sweep over me and cover me and take me away. I will most certainly perish." But Jesus says, "I am on your side." He says, "I have stilled the waters. I have calmed the waves. If you come to me, your sins will be forgiven in my blood. My obedience will be given to you. You will be righteous. Jesus says there will be no condemnation for you. Those waters on either side of you, as you pass through them, they won't accuse you. They do not judge you. Jesus says, the waves will not crash. The walls will not collapse. My power keeps them at bay. They obey my voice. I made heaven and earth. Come to me. Come to me. In the years to come, when you see another baptism or when you remember yours, and this is not just true for you, it's true for all of us Christians, we can look at the waters and say, Jesus went there first. Jesus endured death. Jesus endured punishment in my place. He bore my sins in his body and purged them with his blood. And in his death, all my sins are forgiven because I have come to him and I have trusted in him and God has forgiven me. Isn't that a precious thing to say, brothers and sisters? God has forgiven me. What is God's covenant with us? What does he tell us in Jeremiah 31:31-34? One of God's covenant promises with his people is, I will remember their sins no more. I will be merciful to their iniquities, God says, and I will remember their sins no more. And in baptism, just as the Lord's Supper, they make visible what we read in the Word. What we read in the Word is, I will remember your sins no more. And what baptism says to us and proclaims to us and makes visible is, I will remember your sins no more. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. Our sins are forgiven. And so again, if you look back to your baptism and you think about how on fire for the Lord you were, baptism will discourage you. But if you look back to your baptism and you say, in the death of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven and I have everlasting life, then your baptism will minister to you every day of your Christian life. We wash ourselves in that promise. Baptism is a picture of this forgiveness, a picture of the death and the judgment that Jesus endured in our place. So as you pass through it, you will not be judged. You will not be condemned. You will not be sentenced. Rather, as you pass through it, you will walk beside your Lord to the other side, to everlasting life, to peace and joy, and say, as we do in Psalm 124, verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped. Remember your baptism. God has forgiven your sins. Thirdly, God has freed you. God has freed you. Psalm 124 praises God for fighting for us. It praises God for saving us from an inescapable fate. It also praises God for freeing us. God has freed us. In the previous point about forgiveness, that really deals with man's condemnation. We're guilty. We're condemned. We're sentenced. But we are forgiven. That deals with our condemnation. But in this point, I want us to think about our corruption. We know, as we've already said, and the scriptures testify to us, that man's nature is polluted. It's deformed by sin. It's twisted. And we're born with this nature. We're born into this world with sin staining every part of what we are, body and soul. And I know that each and every one of you can feel it. You can feel the sin making your body mortal. You can feel the sin also of your soul. It's hard to be healthy. It's hard to live longer, isn't it? Because you just feel the entropy and the degeneration of your body. It's also hard to be righteous. It's hard to be holy because there's sin remaining in us. Like we've said before, trying to be holy is like trying to bend a tent pole into place. It just doesn't want to go that way. But the salvation that Jesus has won for us by fighting for us includes not only the resolution of our condemnation through forgiveness, but also the removal of our corruption through regeneration and through sanctification progressively after that, culminating in a wonderful glorification to come. The waters of baptism, therefore, portray a work not just that God has done for you, but also a work that God has done in you. Because another of his covenant promises is to give you a new heart, to wash you, to give you a heart that longs to obey the law of God, that delights in the law of God in the inner man, that keeps God's statutes and delights in it. And so baptism is a picture of this washing, of this cleansing, of this cleaning of the corruption of man's nature. You have been born again. And God is continuing to progressively purify and sanctify you through his church, through the means of grace, through trials and afflictions, through the fellowship of the brethren, through many things, through his fatherly discipline and chastisement. God is working on you to conform you to the image of his Son. And baptism is a reminder that he has promised to do this. As he has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. Baptism is a symbol of what God does in us and has done in you. So when you enter these waters, it is a portrayal, a public portrayal, that in a sense, Romy has died. Vanessa has died. Max has died. They stay underneath the water. They don't come out. And a new Romy and a new Vanessa and a new Max emerge. Not as though the waters have affected this, but because God has affected this in you already. And it is publicly telling the world, who I was is dead. I am a Christian. I'm a new person. I'm a newborn child of God. I am freed from the dominion of sin. I serve a new master, not myself, not sin, not my passions, not my lusts, not my desires, not my appetites. I serve my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God has promised to help you and to hold you in that Christian walk. So what you ought to do as you emerge from the waters of baptism is to serve him with vigor. Serve him with faith, believing that God will help you. When your enemies arise, believe God is on my side. And that is freedom. It is freedom to be forgiven. It is freedom to be reborn. The guilt of my sin is washed away. The corruption of my sin is being washed away. Praised be God our Father. Praise be God the Son, and praise be God the Holy Spirit. And then we can say with the psalmist in verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Baptism reminds you that God has given you an escape from that which was inescapable. When we think about being plunged into the depths of the sea, we think, I could never get out. I could never get out. But God has freed me from a corruption. I could not wash my hands clean of this sin. I could not somehow work out my sentence of condemnation. I could not somehow overpower and overcome my enemies. God has fought for me. God has forgiven me. And God has freed me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember your baptism. The benefit and the blessing of this baptism is not limited just to the moment when you receive it. It's not, you better get the blessing now because you'll never get a blessing again afterwards from your baptism. This continues to minister to us. Your baptisms will be a means of grace to every Christian here today. And if you remember your baptism and the significance of your baptism, then you will be able to derive from it much encouragement and comfort throughout your lives. Remember your baptism. God has freed you. In conclusion, when we consider that God is on our side in Christ Jesus, that he has fought for us in Christ Jesus, that he has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, and that he has freed us in Christ Jesus, we can say, blessed be the Lord, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So brothers and sisters, when you look at the waters of baptism, you should feel a certain bathophobia, a fear of death, a fear of judgment, a fear of hell. But you should see Jesus go ahead of you and part the waters and beckon you to follow him. You should see Jesus rise from the dead. And then the waters are transformed. What would have conquered and condemned you now cleanses and comforts you. The waters do not provoke fear in us, but praise. The waters do not cause us to flee and run away, but to draw near and say, this is the way of salvation. This is the way to eternal life. The waters do not terrify us or threaten us. They are silent. The walls will not collapse. They do not accuse us. They do not judge us. They do not condemn us. The waters remind us of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the freedom that we have by faith in His holy name. So Christians, remember your baptism. Are you discouraged? Are you doubting? Are you living in sin? Remember your baptism. Look to Jesus Christ. Press on after Him. Press on towards Him. Press on because of Him. He has fought for you. He has forgiven you. He has freed you. And Jesus beckons all those who are here today to come to Him, to lay hold of Him by faith, to believe in Him and trust in Him because you are a sinner. And it is because only in Him can we find forgiveness and salvation. Jesus says, come to Me. I have parted the waters. I have trod on your enemies. I have defeated them. Come to Me. Believe in Me. Trust in Me. Obey Me. Hear My voice. Heed My voice. Pass through death and judgment in Me, and they will not harm you. And you will have salvation. I promise you, Jesus says. I covenant it with you, Jesus says. And all those who believe in Jesus say, oh Lord, I believe. Oh Lord, I love You. Oh Lord, I thank You for turning that which was death and judgment into My very salvation. Praised be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, all of us, each of us, every one of us, we would have died. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen.